Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and your generosity to the Lord. We're so grateful for you and your commitment to give and to support and to sow into the kingdom of God through Riverside Church. And so we are really grateful for that. Carmelo, I didn't tell JoJo this, but I am praying about this. In fact, I'm going to commission Mama Gail. I'm commissioning you in front of the entire church. Here's what I need you to do. I want to buy a bus. I want to buy a bus or a van or something, maybe a couple of them. I think there's a lot of people that we need to get to church here, and they can't get because they don't have transportation, and I don't want anybody to miss church because we can't get them here. So I need you to use your business acumen, and I need you to find me a vehicle that we can buy. That's where I feel like I want to go with that. And so I have a feeling there's a lot of people we can bus in or get to come in here, and that's probably not the best way of making that announcement, Noriel, but if I don't say it when it's on my mind, I'll get on down the road and I'll get into 15 other things and I'll forget. But that's something I think that's important to me, and I think it's important to this ministry to get people into the house of the Lord. Amen. You guys excited to be in church today? I love it. I'm so grateful to be here. I'm so grateful to be worshiping with you guys. What an awesome time it has been to be in the house of the Lord. Well, I'm wrapping up a sermon series today called Mysteries of the Masters, Decoding the Profound Sayings of Jesus. We probably should have altered that and called it Decoding the Hardest Sayings of Jesus, because we've been talking about and looking at the red letters in the Bible where Jesus said some of the hardest statements to his disciples and his followers, and they were not just applicable to them then in those days, but they are 100% applicable to us today. And a lot of times as preachers, we'll gloss over them, we'll read over them. Not just as preachers, but even as followers of Jesus, we'll read some of those statements and some of the things that Jesus said, and we may not fully understand them, and we just bypass them and get to the parts that we do understand, not realizing that they have an impact and they have a meaning on our lives today. He didn't say them then just for that audience. He said them then. It was recorded by the gospel writers for you and I today. The Holy Spirit breathed on the Word of God, and it wasn't just meant for Bible days. It's meant for Bible days today. You're a New Testament believer in a New Testament day with the New Testament Jesus, and there are things that he said that even though you may not like them, and even though I may not like them, we still need to read them. We still need to not just be hearers of it, but be doers of that word as well. And everybody shouted, amen. I know these sermons aren't the ones that make us want to run around the building like our hair is on fire, but there's life in them. What I liked about this series so far is that it causes me to examine my walk with Christ. It causes me to look into my own convictions and my own understanding of scriptures. And it not only that, but it provokes me. It provokes me to want to go deeper with Him, to know more about Him, to know more of Him. And it just provokes me, and I love reading some of the hardest sayings of Jesus. They're unsettling. They're confrontational. They'll confront your beliefs. They'll push you out of our comfort zones. And so we're getting to the last week of it is this week, and I found out that there were several more. I could probably carry this on for 5 more weeks. But I thought what I would do is take some of them and just kind of do a rapid fire with them. And since I already have you rocking and reeling from the last 2 weeks, I thought I'd come in with a right, a left, and an uppercut and just knock you out today and be done with some of the hard sayings of Jesus and get out of your way and move on to something else. Before I jump into the message and read several verses of Scripture to you today, I want to make you aware of just a couple of announcements that are coming up that I think are important for us to mark on our calendars. One of them, JoJo had already mentioned, the Back to Church Sunday, which is going to be September the 15th. Y'all might be wondering, what does that even mean? And for you guys, it really doesn't apply too much to you because you haven't missed a Sunday, but there was a time where when the summer rolled around at Riverside Church, a lot of people would take the summer off. They would go to ball games. They would go to beaches. They would go to barbecues. They would go play golf. They would just go do whatever they wanted to. They'd take that Sunday and just go, even if it was on vacation. And I don't begrudge people that. I certainly don't. We have a couple people from the worship team that are on vacation, just taking it easy and relaxing. I do not begrudge them that. Go ahead and take a day and just enjoy it before the Lord. And I'm all right with that. What ends up happening is, though, you'll miss, once you miss 1 week, has anybody ever noticed this? I've noticed people showing up at church here recently that I haven't seen since COVID. I said, well, where have you been? Well, I missed because of COVID. And Dan, because they missed because of COVID, and they missed 2 weeks and 3 weeks, and 3 weeks turned to 4 weeks, and 4 weeks turned to 4 months, and 4 months turned to 6 months, and then a year to 2 years. It's kind of like when you used to go to the gym every day. Anybody, was there any gym rats? You went to the gym every day, but you skipped 2 or 3 days exercising. You've been dieting real good, not eating your carbs, eating vegan food over there with Jen, and then all of a sudden you go 2 or 3 days of eating Big Macs and Krispy Kremes, and all hell breaks loose, and you're just like, ah, forget it. I fell off the wagon. I might as well just keep going into this abyss of carbohydrates and sugars. Well, people do that with church. They miss church, and you might look around and say, I haven't noticed so-and-so hasn't been here in a while. Sometimes it's hard to come back. Sometimes you don't know how to come back into the church. And so what we decided to do was make September the 15th, designate that as a day where everybody gets to come back. Nobody's going to judge you for missing all summer. Nobody's going to judge you for not being here. And you can come back on September the 15th. And so I want you to kind of survey the room. If there's people you know, maybe you've seen them here, but you haven't seen them in a while. Or maybe it's folks you know, they just quit going to church since COVID and haven't been back. Sometimes they don't know how to come back. Really what they need is you to invite them and say, hey, we're all going back on September the 15th. Everybody's starting at square one. You know what I've discovered about Calvary, about being around the cross? It's a level playing field for everybody. No one's higher, no one's lower. It's just a level playing field for everybody. And so September the 15th is that, and we've designated that as a day to come back. We're going to have church, and then after church, we're going to have a time of fellowship out there in the front of the church. I think we're going to have food and drinks and bouncy houses and games, and we're just going to have a good time just hanging out, fellowshipping, enjoying each other's company, getting to know one another. So make sure you designate that on your calendar. Don't let that be a Sunday where you're trying to get out by 12 or 12:30 and get home. Hang out with us. Get connected with us. Learn who we are. Let us know who you are. Let's build relationships with each other. Amen. Touch everybody on your own. Said, I'll see you on the 15th. Make sure they're here. Now, that don't mean you skip church from now until the 15th. You keep coming now. Amen. We have a water baptism service coming up on September the 8th. That used to be a choir loft over there. We got rid of the choir and we put in a baptistry, and now we like to baptize folks. If you've never been water baptized, or perhaps you've been water baptized, but recently you've made a commitment to Christ and you want to be rebaptized, make sure that you sign up on our website at rcclife.com and get water baptized on September the 8th. I'll be in there with one of my, I guess with D. Wayne or one of the other elders, and we'll be baptizing folks in there on September the 8th. And so growth groups are starting back on that week as well. Amen. Let's jump into the Word of God. Enough with the announcements. Would you do me a favor, though? Would you stretch your hands towards me and pray for me? Pray for me that I deliver this word the way God wants it delivered. I'll pray for you that you hear it the way God needs you to hear it. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this glorious day that you've given us, God, to be able to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, God, for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to stand on this blessed platform to be able to declare the word of the Lord to your people today. God, I pray that our hearts be open, our minds be receptive to hear what thus saith the Lord. Let our spirits be in tune to your voice and to the Holy Spirit, that we may hear the voice that's within inside of my voice, God, that we may expand our understanding of who it is that you are. God, challenge us challenge our convictions, challenge our beliefs, challenge our commitment to you, God. In fact, God, change us. Don't let anyone leave this room the same way that they came in. Don't let anyone log off the website the same way that before they logged on. Let us leave changed and transformed. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody say, glory. Touch your neighbor and tell them, get ready. Touch your other neighbor, tell them to get ready. I'm excited to be able to share the word of God with you today. Amen. Jeremiah, thank you so much. I'll let you go be seated with Lexi. And if she's out doing something in children's ministry, I'll let you go sit by yourself. Go ahead. But don't go too far. I'll need you back up here, brother. I'll need you back up here. So we're talking about some of the hardest sayings of Jesus. We've talked the last couple of weeks about that. We kind of camped out on just one text or one particular saying of Jesus. And so we talked last week about where he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we discovered that Jesus was not talking about cannibalism, but he was talking about communion, which we got to partake of here just a moment ago. And so today I'm going to hit you with, I had five, but I think I'm only going to hit you with three of the hardest sayings of Jesus, and we'll conclude with that. The first one's going to be found, and there's several of them within these verses, and so as I read them, you'll pick up on them, but there's one in particular in each of the stories that I'm going to read to you, or at least in the scriptures that I'm going to read to you that I will capitalize on. The first one's found in the book of Matthew, chapter number 18, verses 18 through 22, and they'll put it on the screen if you don't have your Bibles or if you don't have the app. And you can follow along with me there. But I want to encourage you as I read it that you read along with me. How many of you understand it's important that you get the Word of God on the inside of you? David said it this way, I meditated on the Word of the Lord. I've hid it in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. If you have trouble sinning against God, you need to get the Word of God on the inside of you. That's not even part of this message, but I'll give that to you as a freebie. Matthew chapter 8, starting with the 18th verse. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then one of the teachers of the religious law said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, Foxes have dens to live in, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Another of his disciples said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own. Let the church say, Woo! Woo! Boy, there's heavy words right there. I mean, I read it out of the New Living Translation. I like how the King James said it. Jesus said it this way, Let the dead bury their own. Let the dead bury the dead. Jesus said some harsh things. Jesus, listen, you know what I discovered about Jesus that's different than a lot of pastors and a lot of preachers today? Jesus was not impressed by crowds. We love crowds. We do everything we can to build crowds. Preachers love big crowds. I'm convinced Jesus did not like big crowds. Anytime a big crowd got together, he would throw up the peace sign and be like, I'm out of here, and he'd go somewhere else. In fact, he had a crowd so big one time, the disciples came to him and said, Your crowds are bigger than John the Baptist's crowds. John the Baptist drew big, big, big crowds, and they came to Jesus and said, Your crowds are way bigger than his. And do you know what Jesus did? He packed up everything, and he rolled out of there, and he went over and waited by a well from a woman who had five different kinds of husbands and waited outside for her to come talk to him. Jesus was not moved by crowds. You read in this particular text that when Jesus saw a crowd or saw the crowd around him, look what he did. He instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. He had a big crowd around him. He had everything going. Everything was right. There were miracles happening. The word was being taught. Everything was going like it was supposed to be. And the crowds were coming, and Jesus said, All right, let's get out of here. And here's point number one. I want you to get this. Sometimes Jesus will call us to move out of the things that we are comfortable with, the things that we think are supposed to be going right, the familiar places or current situations, and he'll call us into places that are unfamiliar and uncomfortable.
And many times we'll try to resist that. I don't like this. But how many of you know that sometimes when you walk with Jesus long enough, he loves to move you out of your comfort zone and out of things that you are familiar with? It's just how he operates. It's just what he does. You'll be in relationships with people. You think it's going right, going smooth. This is of God. And then all of a sudden, that relationship falls apart. That job falls apart. That living arrangement that you had is no longer viable. And you're out there going, what in the world is going on? And you curse the devil. And you yell at the devil. And you rebuke the devil. And you renounce the devil. And get thee behind me, Satan. And the Satan had nothing to do with it. He's over there going, why are you yelling at me? I had nothing to do with all this. It could be that God said, you know what? You're in an area that you're too familiar with and too comfortable with, and I need to move you out of that. It's time to cross over to the other side of the lake and get out of this place that you're familiar with and get into some unfamiliar territories, because it's in those territories that Jesus will really begin to expand you and cause you to grow. Everybody wants to grow, but nobody wants to go. Everybody wants to grow, but everybody wants to stay put and do it in a comfortable place. But I'm here to tell you, your God doesn't always operate in places of comfort like that. He'll throw you in the fiery furnace of affliction just to show you that you have the stamina to endure, just to show you that you will get through this, just to show you that if you have faith in him and trust in him, he'll move you out of those places and move you into unfamiliar your places. Is there anybody in here that knows what I'm talking about this morning? You've been in a place that you was familiar with and comfortable with, and all of a sudden you got shifted and moved out of there, and you're rocking and reeling and rocking, trying to figure out what's happening. And it's not the devil. It's the God that you love and the God that you serve, and he's doing it for your benefit. He's doing it on your behalf. He's doing it to strengthen you, expand you. He's doing it. He might be doing it to wring some more oil out of you. Because there's another measure of oil on the inside of you, and he'll do it to wring oil out of you, because what this world needs is more oil. Can you say amen? I'm not talking about from Saudi Arabia. I'm talking about oil from heaven. What the world needs is more beloved saints who will display the oil of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? So don't get all upset and bent out of shape when he tells you, get out of this place that you're comfortable in. Get out of this ministry that you're comfortable in. Get out of this relationship that you're comfortable in. Maybe it's a career that you're comfortable in. Let me move you into other areas. And then it says in verse 19, then one of the teachers of the religious law said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I love this. I started thinking about it, and I said, you know, with all the miracles that were associated with the ministry of Jesus during this time, no doubt there were people like, I like what this guy's selling. I like what this guy's saying. I like what this guy's doing. Absolutely, I will follow you. And this says that it was a teacher of religious laws. This was a teacher of religious laws. And as I was thinking about that, I wondered if he was a lot like other church people that I've bumped into. I said, you know what? I like that over there. I could be a big fish in a little pond. I think I'll follow Jesus, because I've looked at his disciples, and most of them are fishermen, and I'm an educated teacher of the religious laws, and I could jump in there, and in no time I will be elevated and promoted, and I could become the secretary of this band. I could be a leader in that organization. I could jump in there, and I could really be somebody. I could really be something. And what Jesus wanted to teach us through this is that whether or not you really want to follow him, you better consider the cost of following Jesus. Now, I think a lot of people follow Jesus just so they can get, what benefit do I get out of this? What do I get out of this? And preachers and evangelists have taught in the American church culture that if you will follow after Jesus, you'll get all of these great benefits and all these great things will happen. And what I want you to understand is that when you make the decision to follow Jesus, number one, you better weigh this thing out. You better consider the cost of what it takes to follow Jesus. Jesus said it this way, no one puts their hand to the plow and turns around and looks back. If you do, you're not worthy to be a part of my kingdom. In other words, you better count the cost. Touch your neighbor and tell him, count the cost. Because a lot of people will say in a moment when things are bad, in a moment when their health is declining, in a moment where the finances are disarray, in a moment they'll make the decision, I will follow Jesus. But then the moment passes and things start going well, and now all of a sudden you look around and you've got to invite them to back to church Sunday because they're nowhere to be found. Oh, I know I'm preaching to the choir. This is the part where y'all should have shouted and go, that's not us. He's not talking to me. I'm in church. He's not talking to me. Right? And so what Jesus is teaching us with this teacher of the religious law, you better count the cost before you follow me. And then it goes on to say, and another one comes and says, Lord, I will follow you. And Jesus replies this way, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow after me, understand that it is not going to always be a time of sunshine and lollipops. It's not going to be a luxurious time all the time, that there will be difficult times. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. He wasn't saying that he was penniless. He was just saying, I'm homeless. I don't have any place to lay my head. And if you want to follow after me, then you better consider the cost of following after me. You better consider what it might cost you to follow after me. It might get difficult. It might be hard. It might not always be luxurious. It might not always be comfortable. It might not always be easy. But if you make the decision to follow me, then follow through with it. Do it with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul if you're going to follow after him. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm following, I'm following, I'm following, I'm following. I am going after him with everything I've got. In other words, here's what I want to tell you, because I know I've got some people that have been following Jesus for a number of years, and you can testify with me that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. I heard a man one time tell me, you only follow Jesus because you need a crutch. You only follow Jesus because you're weak in your mind. You're weak in your spirit, and you need a crutch to follow Jesus. And this was not long after I got into ministry. I'd been following Jesus, but now I'm in ministry and I'm pastoring. And he said, you have to have a crutch. And I'm a man, and I don't need a crutch. And now I've been in this thing for over 20 years. And let me tell you something that I've learned. Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. Following Jesus is not always an easy thing. And people want to make it sound like you only need it because you're weak-minded or you're weak in spirit. No, we follow after Jesus because we refuse to bow our knee to the world and we refuse to bow our knee to Satan. And the only reason you're not having any struggles or any issues is because you're going in the direction that the devil wants you to go in. But the moment you turn around, all hell will break loose in your life, and then you'll know what real opposition is. You'll know what real spiritual warfare is. You know what it really means to walk after Jesus and to have faith and to follow after him. And so I've come by to let somebody know in this room today that following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the weak mind. It takes a real man and a real woman to bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It takes somebody with some backbone, somebody with some guts that will stand up and say, I serve Jesus and him alone. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. I turn to him in times of trouble. I look to him. I look to the hills for where my salvation comes. Are there any real men and real women that are not embarrassed or not ashamed to follow Jesus? You ought to take the next 30 seconds and give God praise in this place. It takes a real man and a real woman to follow after him. another of his disciples. Listen to that. Not just a passerby, not just a casual attender, not just someone on the peripheral. This said, and another disciple, another follower of Jesus, denoting that this person is already following him, already made the commitment, says, Lord, let me return home and bury my father. But look what Jesus said. Here he goes with the whoopsh. Follow me now. Let the dead bury their own. Jesus had a way of drawing a line, the proverbial line in the sand, and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. This disciple's father wasn't dying. See, when we read that, we initially think, well, he must have been on his deathbed. No, it's not what it said. It said, let me go be with him, and then when he gets ready to die, whenever that is, could be tomorrow, could be 10 years from now, might be 40 years from now, when that happens, then I'll come follow you. And that's why Jesus sounded so harsh in his statement back to him. Don't wait for that. Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own. In other words, what I have for you is way more important than you being over there doing that. You will discover, I'll show you here again in just a moment, in the next few verses that I'm going to read to you, where Jesus was harsh and he was almost rude when it came to the kingdom of God. When it came to being about his father's business, he was setting the example of being a true blue follower of Jesus. It takes radical discipleship, radical obedience to follow after him. And I am convinced, and I'm speaking to myself, I am preaching to myself, I am convinced that in the pampered church culture that we live in, we may not fully understand some of these words that Jesus is saying. Saying, you let the dead bury their own. If you're going to follow me now. Make the decision now. Make up in your mind now. Don't wait later when it's convenient. I've heard people say that in my 22 years of pastoring. When I would give an altar call or I would talk to them about committing their heart to God. No, not right now. Maybe later. I've got things that I want to do. I've got places I want to see. Mama G is one of them. I remember her testifying where the Lord came and spoke to her about, I've got a campaign to run. I've got a business to run. I've got more important things that I'm working on, until he got right in her face and said, now is the time. Today is the day. You might not have tomorrow. Do you remember what I said in the altar call last week? Tomorrow's only found in a fool's calendar. We always think, I'll wait till later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I get home. I'll pray when I leave this church service. Let me tell you something. At the end of this service, I will give an altar call for salvation and recommitment. The only thing that I want you to guard against is you getting up and walking out of here and saying, I'll pray when I get home. I'm here to tell you, no, you will not. If you can't do it now in an atmosphere like this where the Spirit of God is wooing and drawing, you will not do it in the car. You will not do it on your way home. Now would be the time to do it. Today is the day of salvation. There's a proverbial line drawn in the sand. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And Jesus said, you make up in your mind now. You make your decision today. You determine in your heart now. I will follow him. I won't wait until the atmosphere is right, until the timing is right, till my money is right, till I've sinned all that I want to sin. Now is the time. Turn around and hit them people behind you and shout, now is the time. Woo, I feel like an old school evangelist getting ready to give an altar call. Yeah. My God, this reminds me when I was, Jen, this reminds me of some of them old sermons you're typing in. You said, preach some of these. This is how I would preach, baby. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Hey, I'll dangle you over the flames of hell until I get you to make a commitment to serve Jesus. And Jesus is telling this man, this disciple, no, you're going to follow me. You follow me right now. Don't wait until the timing is just right. Do it now. Let me move on. Matthew chapter 10, the next hardest saying comes out of this text. This is what he says. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Whew. Yeah. Why don't we read this anymore in our churches? I'll tell you why. You ain't going to draw a crowd with this. You won't draw the masses with this. But you'll get them saved with this. You'll get them into heaven with this. You'll get them into a relationship with God because of this. He said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father. But everyone who denies me on the earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Then he says this, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I noticed he didn't say a son-in-law against his mother-in-law, but look at what Jesus is saying. If you was reading this in the Bible, these letters would be red, denoting that this is the words of Jesus. Your enemies will be right in your own household. And then this is the most jacked up stuff right here. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's some tough stuff right there. I love it. Everybody thinks Jesus is this soft, gentle. You know, we've seen the commercials on the Super Bowl. He gets us. Does he? Does he? He gets us. Okay. All right. Why don't they put that on there? Hate your mama, hate your daddy. Hate your son, your daughter. Hate yourself. Pick up a cross. He gets us. This does not sound like he gets us. That's not what this sounds like to me. This sounds like to me, you're going to make a decision. And when you make the decision, you're going to stick to it. He says, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. Let me tell you something. Everyone that Jesus called, he did it publicly. That's why I said, don't think you're just going to go home and you're going to do it at home. Everyone Jesus called in the Bible, he called them publicly. There was a public affirmation. I'm not saying you can't get saved at home. I'm not saying you can't get saved. But there's this big thing I see on social media where people, they think they're being deep and spiritual, and they're saying, I did not find God at church. I found him when I was at the blip, 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 blip. Okay. Then you was at the wrong church. Go to another church. Come to Riverside. You'll find God here. And they say things. I'm like, come on, give me a break. But he gets us. Okay. I know you guys love those commercials and you think they're spiritual. Obviously, he gets us. The disciple must confess Jesus publicly before men. If we will not be public about our allegiance to him, we cannot expect him to be public about his allegiance to us. Everyone that Jesus called, he called publicly. There is no such thing as a secret Christian, at least not in a permanent sense. Each individual Christian life should supply enough evidence, evidence that can be seen by the world, that we are indeed Christ followers. Anybody, if you are a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ, anybody that looks at your social media accounts, they ought to be able to say, I know they're a believer. I know they're a follower. I know they are. And I don't know that there's enough evidence on our Facebooks or on our social medias that if we were arrested and taken to court and tried for being a Christian, if there'd be enough evidence on our social media accounts to find us guilty. But I guarantee you, your Trump and stuff is on there. You're riding with Biden. Well, it ain't Biden anymore. Who is it now? Kamala Harris. So you're either with, is there any saying with her? What we got with her? I have no idea. Couldn't tell you. My point is this, as November gets closer here, you'll know who's voting for who, but we won't know who's following Jesus or not. I'm going to stay away from that and go over here and just preach this. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, what Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven. I shall repeat that truth. Whatever Jesus Christ is to you on earth, you will be to him in the day of judgment. If he be dear and precious to you, you will be precious and dear to him. If you thought everything of him, he will think everything of you. Let the church say amen. He goes on to say, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. But I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Let me just clarify this. The message of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, the message of Jesus is indeed a message of peace. What Jesus was drawing our attention to was to say, there will be some in your household that will accept me, that will follow me, that will put their hand to the plow for me, that will not turn around and look back, and there are others who will reject me and have nothing to do with me. There will be others that will curse me. There will be others that will refuse me, and it'll be in the same household, and you need to make up in your mind that the moment you decide to serve, even if mama and them don't serve, you need to keep on serving. Somebody say amen. Now let me give you my testimony. I grew up in a household of heathens. Mama's not going to deny. I grew up with a mama and a daddy. Did they love me? Yes, they did. Did they love me more than Brandy and Shane? No, they did not, but I was still loved. Those are my issues. I'm a middle child. I've got problems. That's why I preach. It's therapy. Listen. Did they take us to church? On occasion, when it was back to church Sunday. I did not grow up in church when I was a kid. And so, at 16 years of age, I drove myself to church, heard the end of a message, responded to an altar call, knelt at the altar, and prayed through, as the old saints would say, and I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at the tender age of 16. And from 16 until about 26, 10 years, maybe 12, it might have been longer than that, nobody in my church or nobody in my family went to church. I met Tina at church. Tina and I got married, and we would go to church together. Nobody else went to church. It's not that they hated Jesus. It's not that they didn't love Jesus. It wasn't any of that. Just now wasn't the time for them because they wanted to do other things. But it was the time for me and Tina. And so for about 10 or 12 years, Tina and I, every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Thursday night, we would go to church religiously, we would go to church, and they would see us go to church. And so after about 10 years, maybe 12 years of doing that, Brandy was the first one out of my siblings to come to Christ. Actually, at this church, she came to this church, came to this altar, and gave her heart to the Lord. And subsequently, everyone after that in my family started coming to church, giving their hearts to Christ, and serving God. And so, but listen, what if they were anti? What if they wanted nothing to do? I didn't pressure them. I didn't put it on them. I didn't try to make them feel guilty about it. Now I do. But in those days, I didn't. And that's what Jesus meant where he said, I'll set father against son or son against father and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There will be some in your household that don't want to serve, don't want to go. Listen, that may be the case in your house. You may have children that aren't wanting to serve God right now. Don't get out your quarter-pounder Bible and whack them over the head. Even though I know you want to lay hands on them suddenly, don't do it. But you know what you can do? You can let them see you get up every Sunday morning, get in your car, and drive to church. You can let them see you go to prayer meeting. You can let them see you worship. You can let them hear you worship. You can let them see that there is evidence in your life that you are a Christian. And instead of you beating them up, just let them start loving them right where they are. Start loving them right where they are. I'm here to tell you, if you'll be faithful to God and you love them right where they are, you might have the same testimony that I have. There are 20-some of us now, and they all go to church. They all serve Jesus. They all love God. And there are most of them come to this church and serve God in this church. Now mom's got great-grandbabies that are coming to church here, and they will serve the Lord. Why? Because I made up in my mind, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house. In the New Testament, it said, you and your household shall be saved. Some of you are still hanging on to that promise. I'm here to let you know it will come to pass in your lifetime. You will see your household get saved. My God, I feel that in here. I release that anointing into this room right now. I release it right now. Every prodigal, every backslidden one, they will be saved. That backslidden husband, he will be saved. That kid that's in rebellion, he will be saved. She will be saved. I release that in this house today. You will see them saved. You will see them at this altar. You will hear them profess, Jesus is Lord. I release that anointing in this house today. Come on, somebody give him praise in this place. He said, if you love your father and your mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Jesus is calling us to love him above all else. Let the church say, above all else, even your closest relationships, even your most coveted career, your position, your job. Do you love him more than your position in ministry? I'll preach that. Because I know people, God's only good enough if they can see me singing on the stage. What, I can't sing on the stage? He's only good enough if you let me preach, let me testify, let me receive an offering, let him see me singing on the stage, and then I'll do it. Otherwise, not so much. You think if I'm lying, I'm crying, and I ain't shedding a tear. I know people. I've talked to people. I've seen them in action. He's saying, love me above all else. Now, what he is not saying, he's not saying neglect your familial responsibilities. He's not telling you to neglect your parents. I took mine to West Virginia last week. I paid the price. Actually, no, it's not true. I got to be honest. I want to say this publicly. I actually felt sorry for you and Dad because you did not look like you was having as good of a time as I was. But I'll make it up to you guys. I'll make it up to you. I will. I'll make it up to you. Listen, listen. There's another part in the Bible that says, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long upon the earth. I'm only 52. I want to live 52 more years, so I will honor them as much as I can because I want. I always thought it meant so their days will be long upon the earth. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. Then I reread it, and it's like, oh, my days be long. Oh, got it. That makes more sense to me. I'm buying into that. I'll do that. So I'm there. I'm there. You got me. And so, but Jesus is not saying, he's not saying neglect your family. He's not saying neglect your parents, neglect your child, neglect your familial responsibilities. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you're going to love me above all else. If you're going to love me, you need to love me more than anyone else, more than anything else. You need to love me more. He's not saying not to love them. He's just, listen, I'm going to tell you another thing that I've witnessed in 22 years of pastoring. I've watched parents make their kids their idols. And they would worship their kids more than they would Jesus. They still do it today. I'll prove it to you. How many of them are at a soccer field this morning or at a baseball field this morning instead of being in church? Because little Johnny is going to sign a contract for the Orioles. No, he's not. He's not that good. He will never be that good. It's never going to happen. You're living a pipe dream. You have a better chance of becoming a millionaire by winning the lottery. Go buy a scratch-off ticket. It doesn't matter what. Stephanie, it doesn't matter anything I preach today. All somebody's going to walk out of here and say, he said we could buy scratch-off tickets. I did not know that. One minute he's telling me not to love my mama. The next minute he's telling me to buy a scratch-off ticket. This preacher I can get down with. It's not what I'm saying. Oh, boy. Did Jeremiah walk back in the building? Might be a good idea to get him up here soon. He said, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. In 4 BC, there was a Roman general who had broken the revolt of Judas in Galilee, and he crucified 2,000 Jews, and he placed them on crosses by the wayside along the roads to Galilee. And so my point is that crucifixion itself was not an uncommon sight in Roman Palestine. They were used to crucifixion. The Jewish people were used to crucifixion. The people that Jesus was speaking to, they understood the language of crucifixion, of the cross. They knew what it looked like because they've seen it for a long time. They've watched their friends and their family be crucified by the Roman Empire and hung on crosses, that they decorated the roads with crosses. And so they were very familiar with what Jesus was saying. And what Jesus was saying was this. He's saying, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. Again, a hard saying from Jesus. Again, one of the things that I notice in the hardest sayings of Jesus, they all seem to have a common thread. And the common thread is, you need to make up your mind if you're going to be committed to me all the way. The common thread is, be committed to me and be committed to this kingdom. Be committed to this work. Be committed to what it is that I am doing in the earth. Anything short of that, you're not worthy of being mine. And I can prove it to you that when COVID hit, we all quit going to church. And when we opened up the doors to get people back into church, many of them still aren't back in church. Now, I'm not saying they're not serving Jesus because they don't go to church. Maybe they are. But I've bumped into a few of them over the last couple of years, and I can tell you, if they are Christians, I couldn't find enough evidence in their life to take them to court to convict them of being a Christ follower. I can read their social media pages, and I can say there's not enough evidence here that would ever convict you of being a Christ follower. And Jesus is saying, listen, unless you take up your cross. One of the things about the cross, it did not compromise. It did not make deals. It did not negotiate. And if you were seen carrying a cross, it meant one thing, Linda Caldwell, you were about to die. And if you were seen carrying a cross in Roman days, there was never going to be a pardon. You weren't going to get a call from the governor and be pardoned from that. The moment you had to pick up that cross was you were a dead man walking or a dead woman walking. There was no negotiating, no backing out of it. It was a done deal, sealed up, done. And Jesus was making this statement in front of them who understood this language and understood what this cross was, and said, unless you're willing to do that, as it relates to following me, you will not be mine. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing? He was looking for a real deal, true blue, 100% commitment to follow him. Not just when it's good, not just when the bills are getting paid, not just when the doctor's reports are perfect, not just when the kids are doing well and the husband's not acting out and everybody's behaving, not just in those times, in all times, through the whole thing. That's what he's looking for. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. True life and fulfillment are found, in surrendering our lives to Jesus and living for his purposes. His purposes. His purposes, not yours. His. We make a big deal about, well, you need to find your purpose. You need to find your purpose. And I understand what that means, but at the end of the day, it's what is his purpose? Because his purpose is what I want to live for. What is he doing? That's what I want to do. Where is he leading? Because that's where I want to go. What are his purposes? And in the American church culture, we make it all about us and what we want and our purposes. I guess I should have stretched this out for a little while longer, but I'm not going to be able to. I'm just going to fast forward. Jesus' hardest sayings demand more than just mere lip service. They beckon us to make a true and lasting commitment to him and God's kingdom. Here's what I want us to do in the next few moments before we leave. We're going to leave in just a moment or two, but before we do, I want you just to sit there and examine your heart, examine your motives, examine your commitment to him. I want you to consider the depth of your commitment to Jesus. I don't want you to be content with a superficial faith or a loose profession of belief, but I want us to wholeheartedly embrace the call to follow Christ, to take up our cross daily, and to walk in his ways with unwavering dedication. I want us to be willing to surrender all to him. I want us to prioritize his kingdom above everything else. Even my dreams, even my goals, even my aspirations, even as it relates to ministry, I have to be careful and be guarded not to make church growth and my church an idol before Jesus. I have to be guarded to make sure I don't make doing the ministry above Jesus. And many times I fall into that trap where I think I'm doing it right, only to discover, no, you worship your church more than you worship the Lord. You idolize your church more than you do Jesus. So we have to be careful. Listen, I'm asking us to surrender all to him, to prioritize his kingdom above all else, and to live out our faith in a way that truly reflects the transformative power of his love in our lives. Let's not be afraid to make the commitment that Jesus asks us for in doing so, we will find joy, you will find peace, and you will discover purpose in him. I asked the question as I was finishing this sermon up. Elise, I asked the question, what would this world look like? What would this world look like if everybody who called themselves a Christian followed the hardest sayings of Jesus? What would this world look like if everyone who called themselves a Christ follower decided not to omit, to skip over, or to gloss over the hardest sayings of Jesus? If we just lived out these that I read to you today and the week before that, what would this world look like? I'll give you seven quick things, and I'm done. Number one, there'll be radical love and radical forgiveness. Followers of Jesus would exemplify radical love and forgiveness in their interactions with others, even in the face of persecution, betrayal, and hostility. Number two, there would be selfless service and sacrifice. Those who follow the hardest sayings of Jesus would prioritize selfless service and sacrificial giving, putting the needs of others above their own desires. Number three, there would be a courageous witness and perseverance. Living out the hardest sayings of Jesus would require followers to exhibit courage, resilience, and unwavering faith in the face of adversity and opposition. Their witness to the transformative power of Christ's teachings would inspire others and bring hope to a broken world. When was the last time anybody looked at your walk with Christ and they said, that inspires me to want to follow your Jesus? Help us, Lord. Number four, countercultural values and ethics. Followers of Jesus would embody countercultural values and ethics that challenge societal norms and practices. Their commitment to truth, integrity, justice, and righteousness would serve as a beacon of light in a world marked with moral relativism and selfish ambition. Number five, spiritual depth and authenticity. Embracing the hardest sayings of Jesus would lead to a deepening of spiritual depth, authenticity, and intimacy with God. You know what we would do? We would prioritize prayer, meditation, spiritual disciplines. We would do everything we could to cultivate a closer relationship to God if we embraced the hardest sayings of Jesus. Number six, there would be social justice and compassion. Followers of Jesus would actively engage in promoting social justice, advocating for the marginalized and the oppressed, working towards a systemic change to address inequality and injustice. Their commitment to compassion and mercy would lead to tangible improvements in the lives of those on the margins of society. And the last one, global impact and transformation. Another way of saying it would be a worldwide sweeping revival in the church, a worldwide sweeping revival. Followers of Jesus living out the hardest sayings of their faith would have a significant impact on the world. Let me ask you this. Are we making a significant impact on the world? And if we are not, could it be that we have omitted, glossed over, or ignored some of the hardest sayings that Jesus spoke to his followers and his disciples? What if we decided as a church, we will embrace them. We will not ignore them. We will not omit them. We will not overlook them. We will not run past them. We will embrace them. No matter how convicting, no matter how harsh, no matter how challenging it may be, we will embrace these sayings. We will endeavor to live out our faith, embracing even the hardest things that Jesus has ever taught. We will make a commitment to follow him no matter what. We will never waver. We will never look back. We will never have regrets. But we will make up in our hearts and make up in our minds that we will follow after him with all of our hearts, all of our mind, and all of our soul. He will be ours, and we will be his until the end of time, until the day of judgment, where we stand before him and we hear those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." Will you hear those words from him? Or will you hear the words that we heard last week? "Depart from me, I never knew you." Stand to your feet with me this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share your word today. And I pray, God, if there be any in this room today that has a wavering faith, a doubtful belief, a loose profession. Maybe they've not made a firm profession. Maybe it's been loose. Maybe it's been, instead of unwavering, it's been wavering. Instead of it being solid, it's been skeptical. And maybe they've been trying to feel their way through, but today they've heard enough and they're convinced. You know, he's looking for a commitment, and I want to make that commitment. I want to make that commitment. I want to follow after him. I don't want a loose profession. I want to follow after him. If you're in this room with me today and you would say, "You know what, preacher? There's some things you said in there that challenged my heart. It spoke to my heart. I'll just be honest, it convicted me. And I want to make a firm profession of Him. My profession has been loose at best. I've wavered. I sidestepped. I might have fell back a little bit. But after hearing what you said today, I want to make it solid. I want to make it real. And I want to make it count. Or maybe you're in this room today and you say, I've never heard anything like this. I've never had an opportunity to make a commitment to Christ. I've never had an opportunity to make a profession. Those people that I just spoke to, if any of that applies to you, if any of that speaks to you, would you do me a favor? Would you just make your way down to this altar as an act of profession, as an act of stepping out and saying, I'm going to make a public profession, because you told me that Jesus said, if I deny Him in public, He'll deny me in public. And so I want to make a public profession. If that's you, would you come down here? Would you just meet me in this altar? I would love to see you come down here. I've got prayer partners that would love to just join with you in prayer. Would you come right now in the name of Jesus? Just come. Just come. Just come. Just come. Don't be like that one who said, let me do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it when I get home. I'm going to tell you, you will not do it when you get home. You better do it now. I'll do it when the atmosphere is better, when the time is better. No, do it now. Do it now. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Yeah, just come and stand right here in the altar. Just come and stand. Thank you for coming. Is there any others that need to come? Those of you that are prayer partners, I need you just to walk up to them and pray for them. Just go pray with them. Just pray with them. Thank you for coming, man. You made the right decision, man. You made the right decision. By the way, I like your chain. I like your chain. Does anybody else need to come? Anybody else need to come? You're welcome. I'm not asking you to join the church. This isn't a come join my church. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you to make sure that you've made a right profession of Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not asking you to join my congregation. I'm not asking you to join anything. Join the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today. We're going to let these pray for just a moment or two. And then I'm going to have Pastor JoJo come up in just a moment. And she'll pray the benediction. I'm going to go and I'm going to stand in the lobby because I want to greet you. I haven't got a chance to greet you in the last couple of weeks. And I'm going to make sure I'm out there and that I greet you. Let's give them a few moments to be prayed for, and then we'll dismiss you.
the Father's arms are open wide. Doesn't matter your history, the Father's arms are open wide. And today is the day. Today is the day of the commitment. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can experience His love, His mercy, His forgiveness. Jesus. We're going to dismiss the service today, but if you still need prayer, come forward for prayer. Do not leave this place. Okay? If you still feel in your spirit that you need prayer, come forward. If you need prayer for healing, go forward. If you need prayer for any other situations in your life, come forward. Don't leave this place, okay? We're going to dismiss the service, but I want to remind you that we have water baptism this coming September the 8th. So sign up online in our website. And also we have Back to Church Sunday, September 15th. After service, we're going to have a fellowship. We're going to have food, bouncy houses. So invite someone to church that day. Invite someone to come with you that day to the church. So it's like Pastor says, we are missing a lot of our family members after COVID hit. So this is the time that you have to spread the love of Jesus with them. Speak through them. Ask God to give you words so you can speak to them and invite them to church that day. September 15th, Back to Church Sunday here in Riverside Church. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for this day, the day you just made to us, Heavenly Father God. Thank you, Heavenly Father God, for all the blessings, God, that you pour into us, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the opportunity to be united in one accord, in one spirit, God, just to worship you, to praise your holy name. We live in this place where we are not living your presence. Yet your presence be with us, within us, around us, all the time with us, Heavenly Father God. We thank you and we honor you, God. All for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.